Please turn with me to the passage that we read then in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and reading again verses 5 to 7. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. If her love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. The Song of Solomon, and I don't know if it's right to say or not, but it has to be one of my favourite books, not only in the Old Testament, but in the whole of Scripture. It's an amazing book, and I hope each and every one of us will appreciate this just a little more as we go through it together this evening. And for a few moments, as we focus on verses 5 to 7 of chapter 8, I want to focus on the everlasting, incomparable nature of Jesus' love for his people. And I hope, friend, that that is a real encouragement for you. I hope it is an encouragement for you as you go through another week. I hope it's an encouragement for you as you think about the Lord's Supper in the next fortnight. I hope it's an encouragement for you in your Christian pilgrimage, the everlasting, incomparable nature of Jesus' love. Well, we're going to look at these three verses under two headings: the King's reminder and the bride's reflection. The King's reminder and the bride's reflection. First, we have the King's reminder in verse 5, and here the King reminds the bride of his love. The King reminds the bride of his love. Before going any further, it's important that we understand the Song of Solomon. It's a song about human love, the love between a bridegroom and his bride. But it's also a song about royal love, the love between King Solomon and his Shulamite princess. And finally, it's a song about covenant love, divine love. It depicts the love relationship between the Lord and his people Israel in the Old Testament, and it depicts the love relationship between Jesus and his people, the church, in the New Testament. And by chapter 8, the song is nearing its conclusion. The King and his bride have entered into this marriage covenant in chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 5 and verse 1. The King then comes to his bride, asking her to let him into her chamber, chapter 5, verse 2. But for some reason, the bride has become cold toward the King, and she refuses to let him in. Chapter 5, verse 3. The King gets the message. He knows when he's not wanted, and so he withdraws from the bride in chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. The bride is then disciplined by the city's watchman for her negligence, chapter 5, verse 7, and suddenly she realizes that she needs the King. She cannot go on without him. She says that she is fainting without him. She is failing without him. She's falling apart without him. Chapter 5, verse 8. And when she tells her friends about this, they ask her, why is she going on about her beloved so much? What is it about him that stands out? And she proceeds to give a very detailed description of him, concluding that he is altogether lovely, and that he's her beloved, and that he is her friend. Chapter 5, verses 9 to 16. The King and his bride are then reunited, chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 4, and he calls her beautiful, and he describes this woman who had been so unfaithful as perfect. It's a wonderful picture, a wonderful portrait of a restoration between these two lovers. And now we come to verse 5 of chapter 8, and we hear this unnamed chorus singing as they see the King and his bride approaching. And they begin by singing, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness?" The wilderness is a dead, dry, desolate place. And that's where the bride has been. She's been in a dry, desolate, dusty place. But now she's coming up from the wilderness. She's leaving the wilderness behind. And the chorus sing, "She's leaning on her beloved." They see the couple approaching, they're nearing journey's end, and their focus falls on the dependence and the intimacy that the bride is now showing toward the king. All her weight, all her confidence, all her affection is centred on the king. It reminds me of a scene in the film Sense and Sensibility, where the girl Marianne has become, she's been left heartbroken by this man called Willoughby, and Willoughby's a cold, despicable character, and Marianne goes out for a walk to clear her head, and she gets caught in the rain, and Colonel Brandon, who's loved her from afar and for a long time, finds her, and he carries her home, but she becomes desperately ill, and Colonel Brandon refuses to leave her side, and when she recovers, all she wants to do is lean on Colonel Brandon. That's where she feels safest. That's where she feels most secure, as she leans all of her weight on this man. And that, friends, is the nature of the Christian life. The Christian life is about leaning on Jesus. The Christian life begins with Jesus, and it continues with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus. The Christian life is all about Jesus. He's the one in whom our salvation's found. He's the one who is strong when his people are weak. He's the one whose grace is sufficient when his people are empty. He's the one who carries his people from their youth to their old age, as we saw last week in Isaiah 46. And the Christian throws all their weight on this Jesus. The Christian throws all their confidence on this Jesus. All the affections of the Christian are centred on this Jesus. As John Calvin said, our faith is simply the warm embrace of love. Isn't that a lovely description? Our faith is the warm embrace of love. It's not a cold thing. It's not a rigid thing. It's not a thing where you're going through the motions. It's a warm embrace of love. In his commentary, Moody Stewart writes, "The last stage of the believer's pilgrimage is characterized by weakness and dependence and love. The journey to the heavenly city is one that leaves the Christian faint and weary, and so they cling to Christ, they lean on Christ more closely than ever." Think of that. When we approach the heavenly city, when we finally leave this wilderness world behind, the heavenly chorus will see us approaching, and they won't say, "Here comes this strong warrior. Here comes this victorious warrior." They will say, "Here is one who is leaning on their beloved. Here is one who is leaning on Jesus, the Jesus who has been strong for them, the Jesus who has been victorious for them." That is the Christian life. The Lord Jesus and his bride going forward together, heading for home, and she's leaning on him. Is that true of you this evening, friend? Do you know the reality of leaning all your weight, all your confidence, all your affection on this Jesus as he brings you up out of the wilderness? And then the king speaks to assure his bride at the end of verse 5. "Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labour with you. There she who bore you was in labour." The king reminds this girl that it was he who had initiated the relationship. He had known her from her youth. He had known her even from birth. And eventually he came to her and he awoke her and he drew her to himself. He had wooed her and he had won her and he stirred up this loving relationship. And as this poor girl leans wearily on his shoulder, he looks down at her and he whispers, "Remember when I woke you up." Remember when you fell in love with me. And that is what we see in Jesus. In John 6, he told his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. He's the one who chose his people and came to them while they were spiritually sleeping. Indeed, not even spiritually sleeping, but spiritually dead, and brought them to life, drew them to himself. It's all of him, and it's all to the praise of his glorious grace. Well, in this verse, we find the king reminding his bride of the Genesis, the beginning of their relationship. And you know, sometimes couples need reminders. They go through a dry, dusty, desolate experience where they feel like their relationship's a wilderness, and they need to be reminded of the Genesis of their relationship. The first time they met, the first time their hearts skipped a beat, the first time they went on a date, the first time they held hands, the first time they kissed, the first time they knew that they were meant for each other. And sometimes Israel needed reminders. They were prone to finding themselves in a spiritual wilderness. They were prone to taking the Lord for granted and finding that their covenant relationship with him had become dry and desolate and dusty. And again the Lord sends prophets to them. And these prophets remind them of how the Lord had chosen them, how the Lord had awoken them, how the Lord had called them, how the Lord had drawn them to himself. And sometimes you and I need reminders. We find ourselves crossing this wilderness on the way to the heavenly city, but I think if we were honest, we would also say that our own relationship with Jesus can become like a wilderness. It becomes dry, it becomes dusty, it becomes desolate, it becomes unproductive, it becomes unfruitful. And it's in moments like this that we need to be reminded of when the Lord first wooed us and won us, how he awoke us, how he drew us to himself. Perhaps it was through a particular sermon. Perhaps it was through the witness of a particular minister or elder. Perhaps it was through the reading a particular book. Perhaps it was through the prayers of a particular family member. And suddenly we felt this love beginning to stir in our souls, and we said, I am a new creation. We drank in sermons. Three prayer meetings in the week weren't enough. If we could have been at the prayer meeting every night of the week, we would have been there. We were constantly found in fellowships. All we wanted to hear about, all we wanted to talk about was Jesus. He had begun a work of grace in our lives. We were different. And now we become dry, dusty, and desolate. And in those experiences, the Lord whispers, remember these days. Remember when your heart was strangely warmed. Remember when that candle was first lit and everything was different. Some of you tonight may have many years to go in your Christian pilgrimage, and others, for you the journey might well be ending. But tonight these verses are Jesus' call to remember and to look back on when he first drew you to himself. Do you remember those days, friend? The king's reminder. And this brings us second to the bride's reflection, verses 6 and 7. And here the bride reflects on the king's love. In verse 6, the bride begins to speak, and she speaks about her desire. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Now let's consider that idea of sealing. A seal was a ring or cylinder on which a person's name or image were inscribed. And when a person claimed ownership of something, they stamped it with their seal to mark it as theirs. And here's the bride, and she's saying, set me as a seal. Stamp my name, stamp my image, not only on your arm, but on your heart. She wants the king to identify her as his. She wants the king to show his commitment to her, his ownership of her, his recognition and acceptance of her. And I wonder, friend, does that remind you of another passage that we find? In Isaiah 49, the people of Judah have heard the Lord promising salvation through his Messiah, and they respond, "The Lord's forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten us." And the Lord replies, "I have engraved, I have carved, I have cut, I have hammered, I have pierced and nailed your names onto my hands. You are always before me." And then we fast forward to John 20 and we find that man Thomas. And Thomas is so full of doubts. Doubts about the death of Jesus. Doubts about the resurrection of Jesus. Doubts about the salvation promises of Jesus. And Jesus approaches him and he says, "Thomas, look at my hands. Will you stop doubting, Thomas? And will you believe? Will you believe that I did all of this for you?" My friend, do you want an assurance tonight that you belong to Jesus? Do you want an assurance that Jesus is committed to you? Think of the fact, think of it, that he has taken a physical body for you. And think of the fact that his physical hands are eternally scarred, eternally pierced, eternally engraved as a lasting testimony that you, my friend, belong to him. And day by day throughout all eternity, he can see those pierced hands and it reminds him of you. And all he went through in Calvary for you. And then in the remainder of verses 6 and 7, the bride describes the king's love for her. She begins by saying that the king's love is strong. We read, "Love is strong as death." Death is so strong. It picks off every person one by one. But the bride claims that the king's love for her is even stronger than that great enemy, that great foe. And the love of Jesus is strong. Indeed, it's stronger than death. His love for his bride caused him not only to face death, not only to suffer death, but even to rise from death. The resurrection shows us that not even death, not even that last great and terrible enemy could pluck Jesus' people from his mighty nail-pierced hands or separate them from his love. Love is strong as death. And she carries on saying that the king's love is jealous. We read, "Jealousy is fierce as the grave." The woman describes the king's love as being jealous, as fierce and unyielding as the grave. The king hates seeing her with anyone else. In fact, the king won't tolerate her being with anyone else. He won't tolerate any third party in their relationship. And the love of Jesus, friends, is a jealous love. In the Old Testament, he says, "My name is jealous." In the New Testament, he says that he wishes that his people were hot or cold, but their lukewarmness makes him want to throw up. Jesus loves his people with this intense, ferocious, jealous love that won't tolerate any rivals, any competition, any spiritual adultery. He's looking for a faithful, exclusive, committed relationship. That's how much he loves his people. That's how much he values his people. And when they entertain competing lovers, it makes him sick. When he finds himself taking second place to a job, to a person, to a family, to a career, to a car, to the carpet in your living room, he says, "I just want to throw up." She goes further. And she says that the king's love is passionate. We read verse 6, "It flashes, are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord." The bride speaks of the king's love being like a flame of fire. In fact, she even describes it as being like the very flame of the Lord, to quote Elvis Presley, and we don't quote Elvis Presley often in this congregation, but to quote Elvis Presley, the king's love for her is a burning love. And Jesus loves his people with a passionate love, a burning love. The love he has for his bride is no half-hearted on-off affair. The love he has for his bride is no uncertain, he loves me not game. The love he has for his bride is burning, it's hot, it's passionate, it's consuming, it's a burning love. And this passionate love was seen most fully and comprehensively at Calvary, where in his burning love he went through the burning flames of hell out of love for his people. A burning love. But she goes even further. And she says that the king's love is indestructible. We read in verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Waters can dampen, they can quench, they can extinguish a fiery flame. But the bride is saying that the king's love, the king's burning love, his passionate love, his consuming love, can withstand anything. She knows that her love has been so weak. Her own love has been lacking in faithfulness. Her own love has been so wayward. Her own love has been so lacking in commitment. But when it comes to the king's love, she says it's constant, it's consistent, it's tenacious, it's unquenchable, it's indestructible, it's an everlasting love. And the love that Jesus has for his people is indestructible. The love Jesus has for his people can't be extinguished by the cold waters of our sin and our backsliding. The love of Jesus couldn't even be extinguished by the oceans of his own suffering. Moody Stewart writes, Jesus passed through the waters of cold indifference and hatred. He passed through the floods of ungodly men. He passed through the dark flood of the Father's wrath. And for a time, he seemed to drown beneath these waters as he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in all these waters, his love for his bride wasn't quenched. He didn't let go of her, even as he passed through these deadly billows. Jesus is the one who can say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that is where the Christian's hope lies. That's where the Christian's confidence lies. That's where the Christian's security lies. That's where the Christian's assurance lies. We have this love that refuses to let us go. We have this love that can never be destroyed. It reminds me a little of George Matheson. This was a man who lived in the 19th century, and at the age of 20 he was engaged to be married but began to go blind. And when he broke the news to his fiancée, she decided she couldn't go through life with a blind husband, and she left him. His sister offered to care for him, and with her help, George entered the pastoral ministry and ended up preaching to 1,500 people each week blind. The day came, however, when his sister fell in love and prepared for marriage herself. The evening before the wedding, George's whole family had left to get ready for the next day's celebration, and he was alone and facing the prospect of living the rest of his life without the one person who had really come through for him. In the darkness of that moment, he wrote the hymn, and I know it's Robert's favourite hymn, O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my soul in thee. A love that won't let go, a love that's unquenchable, indestructible. And then finally, the bride says that the king's love is precious. Look at the end of verse 7. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. The bride's now saying, you can't put a price on my beloved's love. His love is too precious. His love is too costly. She's saying, my beloved's love simply cannot be bought. And the love of Jesus for his bride, his people, is precious. It's a love that cannot be bought. He's the one who left the glories of heaven in order to seek and to save his people. He's the one who is rich and yet became poor so that for our sakes we might become rich. He's the one who secures his people, redeems his people, buys back his people, not with silver, not with gold, but as Peter writes, with his own precious blood. You can't put a price on this. You cannot earn this. You cannot purchase this. You'll never deserve this. You can only receive this as a free gift, a gift of grace, divine, one-way love. It's precious and full of grace. Well, friends, as we've considered the bride's reflection on the King's love, we've heard her speak about the strength of his love, the jealousy of his love, the passion of his love, the indestructible nature of his love, the preciousness of his love. And we have seen that that is the same love that we receive in Jesus. In Christ we receive a love that is strong. In Christ we receive a love that is jealous. In Christ we receive a love that is passionate. In Christ we receive a love that is indestructible. In Christ we receive a love that is precious. And I hope, my friend, that encourages you tonight. Because sometimes we can see things, sometimes we can hear things, sometimes we can experience things, and we find it very easy to say, well, I don't feel that Jesus loves me anymore. My family situation is so difficult. My work situation is so difficult. My providence is so difficult. My life, my health, everything is just so difficult. I'm just going down blind and black alleyways all the time. And we say, I just don't feel Jesus really loves me. In fact, I don't even think he likes me. And what this passage is saying is, no matter what you feel, Jesus loves you. And he loves you with the strong, jealous, passionate, indestructible, precious love. What an encouragement that should be if you're a Christian tonight. The devil may be quick to tempt you to despair and tell you of the guilt within. Your friends may be quick to speak about your particular flaws and your repeated failures. Your own heart, your own conscience may be tempted to say, what a wretch I am. But you have this Saviour. You have this Jesus who says in the midst of it all, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Nothing should encourage you more as you face today, as you face tomorrow, and as you face the future than knowing that you are loved with an everlasting love. I was reading about Robert Bruce this week. Not Robert the Bruce, but Robert Bruce. And they say that he was possibly a descendant of Robert the Bruce, but he was a 17th century minister in Inverness. And he was 75, and his wife had been dead for several years, and he was also ready to go home. I wonder why I am kept here so long, he would say to his friends. While having breakfast, his daughter Martha was about to prepare him another egg when he said, hold, daughter, hold. My master calls me. He then asked that the house Bible be brought. Unable to read it himself, he said, cast me up to the 8th chapter of Romans. And he began to recite much of the second half of the chapter until he came to the last 2 verses. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Set my finger on these words, he asked. God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you. and I shall sup with my Lord Jesus this night, I die believing these words. Isn't that an encouragement? Isn't that soul thrilling? That as a Christian, you can say tonight, whatever comes my way, I am loved with this everlasting love, and nothing will ever separate me from that love. And what an encouragement that should be if you haven't yet come to Jesus. If you're not yet leaning on Jesus, here's a Savior who promises to love you with a love that is strong, that is jealous, that is passionate, that is indestructible, that is precious. And he simply says, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who is hungry come. Let the one who is weary come. And I will never cast the one who comes to me away. Tonight, my friend, if you are outside of Christ, I want to encourage you. And I want to challenge you to really consider this. Consider this, my friend. When it comes for you to depart from this world, will the heavenly chorus sing of you, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on their beloved? Will they sing it of you? Or, my friend, will you simply harden your heart and endeavour to approach these gates, and you endeavour to approach these gates alone with a backpack of good works and moral behaviour and church attendance? And when you arrive at those gates, you'll be met by this same Jesus, who will have to solemnly and sovereignly say to you, depart from me. I never knew you. I was never sought by you. I was never loved by you. I was never trusted in by you. You never clung on to me. You never leaned on me. You never asked me to carry you. I was never acknowledged by you. I was never called on by you. Oh friend, wherever you are tonight in your spiritual pilgrimage, these verses are a call, they are a challenge, they are an encouragement to lean on the beloved, to lean on Jesus, the one who promises to love his people with a strong love, a jealous love, a passionate love, an indestructible love, a precious love. How on earth could we ever want to hold back from leaning on him?